And we will be starting at verse 38. And I believe we'll read the rest of the chapter. That is true. So Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 50. People of God, this is God's very word. Now, John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall not never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, but every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another." And there ends the reading of God's word for us this morning. Well, as we jump back into the Gospel of Mark this week, we see something that the church has been battling since the very beginning: misplaced zeal that leads to division in the church. Right? Misplaced zeal that leads to division in the church. That's not all that we see this week. This week we are shown the seriousness of sin and the seriousness of causing others to stumble, and how all these fit together. Right, the misplaced zeal that leads to division and the seriousness of sin. See, these things resonate with us, especially in our current context today, don't they? In the church today, it seems like we will find anything to fight about. We just will. Anything to set up walls. And most of the time, let me say this again, most of the time, it's really just misplaced zeal. But there are things we should fight against. There are times when we need to build those walls, don't we? And that time is when error enters the church. That's serious. That's time we should fight. And beloved, the church has been doing this since its founding, hasn't it? Because once error enters the church, it leads to sin. It will lead to those who don't really know what they believe to stumble. And that's a serious thing. So much so that we see this morning Jesus use crazy hyperbole to fight against it. You know, if we take a step back and we think about the Reformation for a second. Think about the Reformation when justification by faith alone was being taught against or not even being taught at all. We needed to fight back. We needed to fight back as much as possible. Justification is the doctrine on which the church stands or falls. We believe that. We hold to that. Right? Rome, and when I say Rome here, I mean the Roman Catholic Church, not first century Rome. Rome had had lost its course on justification. And by God's grace, he used Luther and Calvin and other reformers to right the ship. But as the writing of the ship is what I wanted to say, split the Western church, didn't it? To this day, we're still split. And any time we see an error on justification, right, meaning justification by any other means but Christ, it's time to fight. It just is. It's time to build those walls. But there are other times we need to agree on disagreeing. I know that sounds tough. We need to agree on disagreeing about theological issues, right? Think about baptism this morning. The Westminster Confession of Faith says that the parent that does not put the mark of the covenant on their child, they're sinning. But that does not mean that we think all Baptists are not our brothers and sisters in Christ. No, they are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Right, we need to be able to distinguish between matters that are important and matters that are essential to the Christian faith. See, we may disagree on their understanding of covenant. Yeah. Right? Which we think is important, we do. But should we go around saying that Baptist people aren't our brothers and sisters in Christ? Of course not. Like, get out of here. Or think of other teachings, right? Or think of those teachings, the teaching on paedo communion. We have brothers and sisters in the Reformed faith that teach and practice paedo communion, right? That's giving their children the elements during communion. But us in the URCNA, we had a study committee write an 83-page document on justification. And in that document, they talk about why we don't believe that it's biblical, paedo communion, and why we don't practice it. Right? We fall in line with Calvin. And Calvin says giving communion to your children is like giving them poison. So we don't want to give our kids poison. Now, does that mean that those who teach and practice this are outside the church? No. They're still our brothers and sisters in Christ, just like the Baptist. Now, why do I bring these two groups up? Because they're dealing with the sacraments. That's important. Right? Both those groups are dealing with the sacraments. They're dealing with means of grace. Those are important issues to us. You see, but we need to distinguish between matters that are important to us and matters that are essential to the Christian faith. Because what would misplaced zeal do in this situation? Right? Remember, you always hear those stories about the people who join the Reformed faith when they just get there and they're in that cage phase. And they're just like, oh, I got to fight for the Reformed faith. That misplaced zeal. Right? What if we put misplaced zeal in our situation right here? What are the three marks? Well, yeah, what are the three marks of the true church? The pure preaching of the gospel. The pure administration of the sacraments. And church discipline. We could say that both of those groups do not rightly administer the sacraments, and both those groups are outside the church because they're not. But I would say that's misplaced zeal. We don't say that. We say, no, these are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We just interpret Scripture differently. And I believe this is what we see in our text this morning. This is why I put so much weight on this morning. So let's jump in and see what is serious and what is not. What is important to us, but But what really isn't just an essential part of Christianity that breaks the church. Look at this. Look with me at verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us." Now John, you gotta love this. John being the beloved apostle, right? He writes about love all the time. That's what he's known for, right? Love here, love there, love everywhere. That's John. But when he was younger, do you remember the name that Jesus gave him? Remember the name that Jesus gave him and his brother? Sons of Thunder. Now that sounds cool on the outside. Man, I would love to be called the Son of Thunder. But in reality, that was bad. That was a bad nickname. You know the story about them in the Gospel of Luke? The Gospel of Luke. They lived up to this name. Listen to this, Gospel of Luke. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that's Jesus, he steadfastly set his face to Jerusalem and sent messengers before him. And as they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him, but they didn't receive him because his face was set for the journey of Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did?" And you're like, what? What in the world? "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" What did Jesus say? He turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And now you see why he named them the Sons of Thunder. Talking about consuming people. That's bad. Don't do that. Going back to our text, we can see John's heart, can't we? Look at verse 38 again. He says something not only once, but twice. He gives us a clear view of his heart. He says, "We saw someone who does not follow us." And then again at the end of the sentence, "We forbade him because he does not follow us." Now, if he would have said, "He doesn't follow you," speaking of Jesus, well, we probably have an argument there. But he said, but John pretty much said, "Hey, he's not part of our club," so we told him to shut up. And Jesus would have none of it. How does Jesus react? But Jesus said, "Do not forbid. Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me." Right, we see Jesus being patient with the Son of Thunder, showing him that ministry in Christ's name isn't just for the few, but it's a privilege to all those who belong to the kingdom of God. Right? Anyone who wants to share in the work of the kingdom, which is the job of all Christians, right? It's not a bad thing. So Jesus goes on to say in verse 40, "For he who is not against us is on our side." Now, we want to take caution with that saying, don't we? "For he who is not against us is on our side." See, Jesus is not saying, just because you have nothing bad to say about me means you're on our side. Right? Like the agnostic. Remember the agnostic we talked about last week? The agnostic believes that there is something out there. There is a higher power out there. But I can't know him. And since I can't know him, I don't really care. That person's not on Jesus' side. He's really against Jesus, though he doesn't know it. See, Jesus is telling John that just because this guy cast out a demon in Jesus' name, just because that guy did that, and he's not part of our group, doesn't make him a bad guy. Our Baptist brothers and sisters, right? or those just next door at Christ the King, literally probably less than 1,000 feet from us, non-denoms, broader evangelicals, not the bad guys. We may interpret Scripture differently. We may see things differently, brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus goes on to say, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." See, even the person who only gives out a cup of water in my name, let alone cast out a demon, on our side. See, we see John's misplaced zeal and how Jesus corrects it. But then his tone shifts, doesn't it? Now Jesus gets serious. Verse 42. "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea." Whew, things just got real. See, there are things that we believe that are important. And then there's essentials to the Christian faith. See, and we need to not be confused here when he says, talks about little ones. See, we're not just talking about children here stumbling. Little ones here are all believers. Remember, he just taught this a few verses ago. He was saying that you needed to be like children to be my ambassador. You needed to be insignificant to represent me. It's the same idea, little ones, insignificant. But do you see the difference? From important things that we can argue about and bringing sin into the church. Things that will break the essentials of the Christian faith. See, now this is a warning that Jesus not only gives his disciples here when he's teaching them this, but it's for all Christians. If we cause other believers to stumble, and when Jesus says this, he means causing them to sin, we deserve that judgment. If we bring air into the church, if we bring air in, it would be better for us to have a millstone tied around our neck and dropped into the sea. Now think about what's going on in the disciples' minds here. Right? There's all these disciples and they're listening to Jesus and they hear the word millstone around their neck. You know, they know what millstones are. There's probably a few in every town, these gigantic stone wheels. Right, that grind up wheat into flour, and they're so big that animals have to turn them. And Jesus just said, if I make somebody stumble, that needs to be around my neck, and I need to go into the sea. No escape. To bottom you go. See, Jesus doesn't mess around when it comes to his sheep. No, this is what he takes seriously. He takes the essentials seriously. Now think about how your ministers hear this, or how your elders and leaders of the church feel when they hear this. It scares us to death. I stay up at night thinking about this. I hope I didn't lead any astray. You know, but if you look out at the broader church of today, you would think that they don't read this text anymore. But they don't take this warning seriously. There are leaders in the church today who say that you need to do more for salvation than just trusting in the atoning sacrifice of Christ. And you're just like, wait, what? I need to do more for my salvation? Well, Jesus gets you in, but you better do your best to stay in. Beloved, if your salvation has anything to do with you, you're never going to make it. If your salvation has anything to do with you, it's a fool's errand. That teaching is a teaching straight from the pit of hell. No, you are saved in Christ and in Christ alone. And when you see him, it's his work that got you there. His obedience, his bloodshed. Absolutely zero of anything you ever did. Or you can find churches on the road. Right? They say, there's more than one way to get to heaven. What? Christian churches with signs that are pretty much saying, yeah, everybody come. We're all welcome. We all worship the same God. And you're like, no, we don't. No, sorry, we don't. We don't worship the same God. You're not saved by the tenets of Islam. Sorry. You're not saved if you're a Mormon or a Buddhist or a Hindu. You may think you're following the same God, but you're not. See, that's seriousness. That's what we should be thinking. That's serious in the Christian church. That's not a difference in theology. No, that's the truth. We fight for those things. We put up walls for those things. We'll split the church for those things. See, we're not talking about the different ways to look at nuances in theology here. We're looking at the essentials of Christianity, the essentials of the Christian faith, things that the true church has fought for since the beginning. And Jesus is serious about this. Don't bring error into my church, he says. Don't make any of these little ones to stumble. Jesus is so serious about this that he shifts the conversation to a place that today most people don't even believe in, hell. Right? You talk about hell to the normal person and they're like, that's made up. No, it's real. Verse 43. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. Beloved, hell is real. Jesus talks more about hell than he does about heaven. Now again, think about the disciples at this point. They're sitting there teaching and their eyes are probably this big. Right? Think of the impact of what Jesus just said about them. You know, in the law, in Leviticus, it says that if you maimed yourself, it's a sin. Right? If you disfigure your body, it's a sin. And they're thinking, whoa, Jesus, what is going on? See, in Jewish thought, your hands and your feet and your eyes are all gifts from God. You would never hurt them. They're gifts. But Jesus wants to get his point across so bad. He's going to use hyperbole to get it into their heads. That it's better for you to cut off your hands or your feet or poke out your eyes than to spend eternity in hell. Now, boys and girls, this is hyperbole. It's spelled hyperbole, if you ever see it. You're like, hyperbole, that's weird. Hyperbole. Right? Jesus is not saying you should really do those things. Cut off your hand or cut off your feet or poke your eye out, boys and girls. Don't do that. That's bad. See, Jesus knows that sinning has nothing to do with your hands or your feet or your eyes. Right? Where does our sin originate? In our heart. Right here. See, in Scripture, you're never told, go get new eyes, or go get new hands or new feet. But you know what you are told? You need a new heart. You need a new heart. Let's continue reading verse 45. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet and being cast into hell. Where the fire shall never be quenched. Where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two and being cast into hellfire. Where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. You see, that's where sin leads, isn't it? Hell, fire. And if you're the one who causes somebody to do that, millstone around your neck. Straight there. Now, you would hope that the text would have ended there. That was a good lesson, Jesus. I get it. I understand now. Jesus has gotten his point across. But then he adds to his teaching here. Verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Like, what in the world are we supposed to do with that, Jesus? What's going on here? Well, we need to remember that this whole section that we've been learning on, all the way back to verse 14 to now, is all one teaching session. So we do it week after week after week, and we kind of forget what we've learned before. But they've been sitting here this whole time, and what they've been learning about is discipleship. This is all about discipleship. What it means to follow him. What goes along with following him. Discipleship is costly. We've learned that. It won't be easy. See, it's hard for us to understand what Jesus is saying here. But when the disciples first heard the word fire, and they heard the word salt, and they heard sacrifice, their mind went straight to the temple. Their mind jumped right to the temple and the sacrifices at the temple. Because the life of discipleship, beloved, is a sacrifice. But it's also a pleasing aroma to God, isn't it? Right? The life of sacrifice, this life of discipleship, rather than consume us like the sacrifices at the temple, this life makes our walk to him holy and acceptable. Think of Romans chapter 12, beloved. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is how he's wrapping up this whole section of thought about discipleship, about being insignificant, but about understanding who's on our team and who isn't. And finally, understanding how serious it is to bring air into his church. So the question is, are we ready to take up our cross and follow him? Are we ready not to set up walls that don't need to be set up? And I believe because the longer we journey with Jesus, the easier it's going to be to distinguish between the matters that are important and matters that are essential to the Christian faith. Beloved, misplaced zeal in a time when the whole church is under attack from the world is bad. It only weakens us. This is a time we need to be standing together. Even if we look at nuances in theology differently. But that does not mean we allow air to seep into our church. Because if we lose sight of the essentials, millstone around our neck. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, you know, sometimes we look at Jesus' teaching and they're not hard to understand, but sometimes, oh Lord, you know, what do we do? You know, Lord, and we think about misplaced zeal. And we think about the problems it's caused in the church today. Lord, we understand that we do believe certain things are important. And we believe that certain things is how Scripture, we interpret Scripture this way. But help us never to think that if somebody interprets something like that different, that they would not be a child of God. That they're not our brothers and sisters in Christ. But Lord, also help us to remember, if it's error, if it's sin, if it's going to lead someone to stumble, then help us build the walls, Lord. Lord, we definitely don't want millstones around our neck. Look, we see how serious you are about sin in your church, that you would make a, you would tell us that it's better to cut off our hands and feet and pluck out our eyes. That's serious. Lord, help us to understand what's important, what misplaced zeal is, and what's essential to the Christian faith. Let us fight for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.